All right, we continue tonight with Job. Very interesting and very good that it has come up, very apropos that it has come up at the same time we're dealing with our study in Galatians, dealing with judging another believer, because this is one of the great problems of Job's friends, and it got Job all bent out of shape. And so there are just a multitude of principles, not only in reference to suffering, and as I think everyone's aware, this is a year of suffering. I told Bob, I said, just a couple of things. When you come here in September and in January, you started off January conference with this is a year of suffering, and everybody's lives is falling apart, jobs have fallen apart, the oil industry's falling apart. We would appreciate it if you get up in September and say that it has been countered in the ninth month, and now is the year of prosperity and blessing and wonderful things are happening. I don't think I got too far, but I relayed that anyway. All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study of Job, outline type of study, but a little bit more detail than normal. Of course, I think I've been saying that in almost every book, but we've a lot of these things, I don't know when and if we would ever be able to hit, so let's prepare ourselves by prayer. Father, we are grateful once again for the wonderful opportunity and the pleasure of our life to assemble with other believers who are like-minded for the study of your word. And now, Father, we pray that you will cause us to accurately understand these things as we continue to grow in the knowledge of Christ. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we have noted in our study verses. We're in chapter 33. Did we finish chapter 33? Boy, I like that. Just yes, no. Everybody's looking there. Are you kidding? How can I tell? All right. But chapter 33, 1 through 3. We dealt with Elihu's demand for Job's attention, verse 4. We dealt with the origin of life and principles related to the origin of life. Verses 5 through 7, Elihu's prepares Job for the first decision. Did we get beyond verse 4? We finished chapter 33. Yes. Okay. So we're ready for chapter 34, Elihu's second opinion. Elihu's second opinion. Very quickly, let me outline it for you in chapter 34 so that we can work our way through it and have something to work with. Verses 1 through 4, Elihu braces Job's three former friends who have now become his critics and his judges. And this is going to be very important in regard to helping another believer who is in sin. And this is the great beauty of studying it here, because Job is not in sin, yet his friends have decided that he was in sin and then judged him. So they are going to be braced for judging and for making the wrong assumptions. Verses 5 through 9, Elihu examines Job's complaint. Elihu examines Job's complaint. And then 10 through 37, we have Elihu's opinion. We have Elihu's opinion in this regard. So let's work our way through. I'll come back and note a few things as we read. But let's look at chapter 34 now. And this is Elihu's second opinion. Verses 1 through 4, first of all, he braces the three former friends or the three critics. Then Elihu continued with his decision. Remember, these are comparative to judicial decisions. Then Elihu continued and said, "Hear my decision, you wise men." Now, the wise men are the three critics. This is sarcasm. He is sarcastic to them. "And listen to me, you who know." You can see the sarcasm. If they already know, why do they have to listen? So it's some sarcasm. "You who already know it all" is the type of thing we would say. All right, you already know it all, but listen to this. Verse 2, "For the ear test words, as the palate tastes food. Let us choose for ourselves what is right. Let us know among ourselves what is good." Now, verses 5 through 9, he examines Job's complaint. All right, verse 5, "For Job has said, I am righteous." In other words, Job says, "I am innocent. I have not committed a sin. This is not punitive suffering. For Job has said, I am righteous. But God has taken away my right." Now, there is Job's great failure. Job blames and is mad at God for the suffering. And because he has accepted the idea that you suffer when you're sin and impunitive, he says, I'm not. God has still disciplined me, and God is out of line. And by the way, this is the failure of the third part of the evidence testing, and he'll be straightened out on this as we go along. So, verse 6 now, should I lie concerning my right? My wound is incurable, though I am without transgression. In other words, I have done absolutely nothing wrong, and yet I am being disciplined. And now we come to verse 7, and in verse 7, in this, in the evidence testing, and I'm going to have to stay with that because you'll recall that's what's happening. Job is being turned over to Lucifer for evidence testing and evidence of God's glory. And in evidence testing, the believer, and please get this down in your notes, the believer does not have to vindicate himself. And this really is true in all areas of life, but we're dealing in Job's case. But the believer does not have to vindicate himself. Only God can vindicate a believer in evidence testing. And this is what God will eventually do in chapter 42, which we may get to tonight. All right, let's continue now. Verse 7. What man is like Job, who drinks up derision like water, who goes in company with the workers of iniquity, and walks with wicked men? For he has said, it profits a man nothing when he is pleased with God. In other words, Job is really out of line. I do everything God wants me to do, and what good does it do me? God still is against me, and woe is me, and all of that type of phenomenon. So, verses 10 through 15, by the way, all of this now, 10 through 37 is the opinion. 10 through 37, now we have the opinion of Elihu. Verses 10 through 15, it is impossible for God to do wrong. And please remember this, anytime you are in any kind of suffering, anything that you go through, because this is the momentum all the way through. This is what God is going to tell Job. So when you are suffering, if you don't understand it, if it just is so horrible and all the rest of it, please bear in one thing in mind, God cannot be unfair. And so whatever is happening with people, with circumstances of life, God cannot be unfair, and do not blaspheme God. So let's take a look now, verses 10 through 15, impossible for God to be unfair. Now he's talking and going to straighten Job out. Therefore, listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do evil, and from the Almighty to do wrong. We'll see a passage tonight in Galatians. These are so comparable, or in our study of Galatians, that shows that God cannot do evil, solicit to evil, and from the Almighty to do wrong. Verse 11, for he pays a man according to his work, and makes him find it according to his way. Surely God will not act evil in an evil manner, and the Almighty will not pervert justice. Justice will remain intact. Who gave him authority over the earth, and who has laid on him the whole world? No one. He is his by virtue of being God. If he should determine to do so, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together, because all life is given by the breath of God. See? Remember that. So if he gathers it all back, then everything dies. All flesh would perish together, and man would return to dust. And God would be perfectly fair, because it belongs to him. Everything belongs to God. Verses 16 through 20, we have the perfection of God. Verses 16 through 20, we have the perfection of God. And this stops all criticism of God. This stops all criticism of God. This is why in suffering you want to go to the essence of God rationale. You start off with who and what God is. You apply the faith rest doctrinal or emergency medicine doctrines that we talked about. But then you go to the essence of God, and that at least gets you oriented to who and what God is and the control of God, and keep you from maligning and blaspheming God. So we have the perfection of God illustrated by his handling of affairs in nature. This will become one of the predominant illustrations in the passage. All right, let's take a look, 16 through 20. But if you have understanding, hear this. Listen to the sound of my words. That's kind of a sarcastic way of say of concentrating. Now, look at me speak. Now, I hear it. Listen to the sounds. Listen to the words. I'm talking to you. That's what he's saying to these very wise men. All right? But if you have understanding, hear this. Listen to the sound of my words. Shall one who hates justice rule? And will you condemn a righteous, mighty one? Who says to a king, worthless one, to nobles, wicked one? Who shows no partiality to princes, nor regards the rich above the poor? For they are all the work of his hands. In a moment they die, and at midnight people are shaken and pass away, and the mighty are taken away without a hand. And who can interfere with the plan of God and the rule of God? Verses 21 through 30. Verses 21 through 30, no evil can be hidden from God. Elihu is just going through all of the complaints and everything that's been stated by the critics and by Job himself. And he's laying down some doctrinal principles. And next we come to the fact that no evil can be hidden. Verses 31 through 33 will be very important, but let's wait till we get there. Let's know 21 through 30, no evil can be hidden. Very quickly. For his eyes are upon the ways of a man. In other words, everything you and I do, God sees. And he sees all his steps. There is no darkness, nor are deep shadow, where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves, not in caves, not anywhere that we might go in darkness. For he does not need to consider a man further, that he should go before God in judgment. He breaks in pieces mighty men without iniquity, and sets others in their place. Therefore he knows their works, and he overthrows them in the night, and they are crushed. He strikes them like the wicked, in a public place, because they turned aside from following him, verse 27, very crucial, and had no regard for any of his ways. It's the principle we studied this morning in the Gospel of John. Verse 28, so that they caused the cry of the poor to come to him, and that he might hear the cry of the afflicted. When he keeps quiet, who then can condemn? And when he hides his face, that is when God does, who then can behold him? That is in regard to both nation and man, so that godless men should not rule, nor be snares to people. Now, verses 31 through 33, let's note a few things about it, and then we'll look at it. It's very important. You cannot, get it down now, you cannot make deals with God. People always want to make deals with God, and you cannot make deals with God. Let's read it, and then note some principles, and then come back. Now, let's note 31 through 33. 31, for has anyone said to God, all right, made a deal to God, as any man, I have borne chastisement. In other words, I am guilty and being punished for it. I will not offend anymore. I have been wrong, I am guilty, but I will offend no one. Or in other words, I will not do it again. Verse 32, teach thou me what I do not see. If I have done wrong, I will do it no more. Shall, then he says now, shall God reward on your terms? See, we've made a deal with God. Shall God reward on your terms because you have rejected it? For you must choose and not I. Therefore, declare what you know. All right, let's note a few things about this very important section for all of our lives, not just Job. You cannot bargain with God. Man does not bargain with God. See, if you rebel, we can do this in point form if you wish, because it is a very important principle. Two, if you rebound, God will forgive. If you rebound, God will forgive. Point one, you cannot make deals with God. Point two, if you rebound, God will forgive you on the basis of 1 John 1:9, His Word. Point three, but if you do not rebound, if you do not make grace recovery through 1 John 1:9, You cannot deal with God. You cannot deal with God. Point four, you cannot receive grace by dealing with God. Now here's the point. Many believers try to make deals with God. See, they reject God's grace in 1 John 1:9, the illustration I used this morning. And therefore, when you reject grace, what's going to happen? Well, you try to make deals with God. And what are the deals that people make with God? All right, if you'll forgive me, one thing is, I will never do it again. See, and that's dealing with God, and it isn't going to work. See, that's the way man thinks. I'll deal with God, and what I'll do with God, I'll promise God I'll never do it again. The problem with that is that it's funny because God knows you'll do it again. And it isn't going to work. Another way we deal with God, I will right my wrong. And that's dealing with God. And the problem with that is you can never right a wrong. God doesn't even right our wrongs. He forgives, but He doesn't right our wrongs. And so people try all kinds of things with God. I'll do this, I'll do that, I won't do this, I won't do that, and all this. And it's a deal. We do that with each other. Children with parents, husbands and wives, the people involved in various things. I will never do it again. Okay, let's shake hands and, you know, walk out. We're all happy. But you can't make deals with God. And Job and neither his friends, no one can make a deal with God. The principle, God deals with man on God's terms. You make that point five, I guess. God deals with man on God's terms, not yours. So, no dealing with God. Verses 31 through 33. When you're in sin, when you're wrong, when anything's going on, suffering in life, whatever it is. Now, God, if I go to Bible class 25 times out of the next 30, then give me this blessing. Answer my prayer. Let me have this. Let me have that. People try that with God all the time. I'll be real good, God, if you'll let me have something. We do that with our parents. That's where we pick it up. I'll be real good if you'll let me go Friday night. Okay, if you're real good. And we're real good and we get to go. Well, if that works with mom and dad, it must work with God. Only problem is it doesn't work with God. And if we're going to deal with God, we must deal with God on God's terms. And God has set them out. Now, verses 34 to 37, Elihu quotes Job's three critics. And he quotes them to show that they are wrong. All right, verse 34. He says, now, men of understanding will say to me, this is sarcasm referring to Job's friends now, will say to me, and a wise man who hears me, Job speaks without knowledge. This is what they say now. They say, Job speaks without knowledge. Remember, they did all of this. And his words are without wisdom. Job ought to be tried to the limit. God ought to really let Job have it. Remember that? These are great friends. They came to comfort Job, and they ended up turning on him, judging him, maligning him, and now they want God to just pour it on. God let him have it. Let him have all of the suffering. Wonderful friends. Wonderful wife he has. All right, Job ought to be tried to the limit because he answers like evil men. For he adds rebellion to his sin, which he hasn't committed now. They have not come up with one sin, but this is what they say. He claps his hands among us and multiplies his words against God. And Elihu is pointing out that they have accused Job unjustly, unfairly. All right, chapter 35, we have Elihu's third opinion. We have Elihu's third opinion. Chapter 35 now. After going over Job's three critics and how wrong they were in their assumptions that he has sinned and he has not sinned. See, that's what he's just finished now, verses 34 through 37. He's gone over how Job's three critics were wrong in their assumption. But now Elihu, in chapter 35, is going to go over Job's inconsistency. Job has also been out of line. And he's going to explain some things about the suffering that Job is enduring. Now remember the principle, because it's very important. Job knows he is suffering and it is not punitive. Job knows that it is not divine discipline. He's not out of line. Now, let's jump just to make some application tonight in Galatians. You go and help a believer who is in sin. And it's everyone knows it, or you know it. Everyone may not know it until you get out of there and open your mouth. But he's in sin. Now, if you go to this person and he denies it, then the best thing you can do is just forget it and move on. Because if they're not going, and that's what Job's friends are having all this problem. But you see, if you stand there and try to convince him in all of this, you're going to eventually get out of line. There's a proper conduct and a proper way of helping another believer recover. And but for you to sit there and argue, if they're going to be arrogant and say that they are not in sin, then the best thing you can do is to reiterate a biblical principle, perhaps, and then move on. And the biblical principle will be that their conduct is in violation of the Word of God. But and if they do, if they know that they have are in sin and living a pattern of life contrary to the Christ-centered life, then you exhort them in reference to Christ and this type of thing. Also, if you go to help and they say, yes, I know it, but I don't care, then the best thing you can do is to leave. Just leave them alone. There's a lot of wisdom in going to help someone. But if you don't, you're going to react. Well, no, I'm not, or yes, I am, and I don't care. Well, if you're arrogant, and if you stay around there a while, you're going to get all out of shape. You're going to start judging, maligning, and arguing and saying some things that you shouldn't. So this is what has happened with Job's friends. They've made a lot of statements they should not make. Now, Job knows that his suffering is not punitive, and but Job will come to the same or come to some wrong conclusions. He knows that it's not punitive, but Job himself is going to come to some wrong conclusions because he is reacting to his friends, and that's his problem. He's reacting to his friends. All right, let's take a look now at Elihu's third decision. All right, verses 1 through 3, chapter 35. Then Elihu continued and said, "Do you think this is according to justice? Do you say my righteousness is more than God's righteousness?" Verse 3, "For you say, what advantage will it be to you?" See, Job asked God, all right, "For you say," this is God says, "what advantage will it be for you? What profit shall I have more than if I had sinned?" This is Job speaking now. "I will answer you, I will reply, and your friends with you. I'll reply to them also. Look at the heavens and see, and behold the clouds, they are higher than you. If you have sinned, what do you accomplish against him?" In other words, how does this affect God? If you sin, how does it affect God? And if you are, if your transgressions are many, what do you do to him? And by the way, verse 7, if you are righteous, what do you give to him? You see what he's saying? What you and I do, believe, doesn't affect God. If you're in sin, you haven't done anything to God. And if you're wonderful, you haven't done anything to God. We are very arrogant, we members of the human race. We have this idea that we can influence God in all of these things. But we can't. And this is what Job is saying. Or, what does he receive from your hand? In other words, you're so wonderful. What does God receive when you're wonderful? Nothing. You do not honor God and bless God. That is a misquote in the Word of God. Man cannot bless God. God blesses man. We do not bless God. Your wickedness is for a man like yourself, and your righteousness is for a son of man. Do you know what he's saying here? He's saying that all of our righteousness, our unrighteousness, our morality, our immorality, all of this is relationship to man. And we're not going to intrude upon God in these areas. Let me give you six principles in dealing with where we're studying. All right? Point one. You cannot deal with God. You cannot make a deal with God. This is contrary to grace. Two. God has a plan for your life. You either adjust to His plan, or you fail. You don't add anything to Him. You don't subtract anything from God. You either get with His plan or you fail. Point three. God is the origin of grace. God is the origin of grace. Grace is His policy, not ours. We do not earn or deserve grace. And that's very important. We do not earn or deserve grace. That's arrogance. And what he's saying here is, look, God, I'm really wonderful. I'm really wonderful, and I think you ought to do this for me. I'm really wonderful, and I think you ought to do that for me. What have you done for God? Why does God owe you something because you're a wonderful person, because you're moral, because you this or that? You don't make deals with God. And again, this often works with our parents and children, but doesn't work in reference to God. God is going to deal with us on the basis of grace. And we are not going to be able to trade out with God and make deals with God and all of this type of thing. This is a blasphemous view of God. So, point three, God is the origin of grace. Grace is His policy, not ours. And we do not earn or deserve grace. It's a contradiction of terms. And yet a lot of us do that. I know you never would, but most of us mortals have at some time felt like we've earned a little grace from God. God, you can ease up on the discipline because I'm really a rather nice chap. And I've really done some pretty good things, God, so ease up a little bit. No, it doesn't work that way. If He eases up, it's His grace. If He pours it on, it's His wisdom. See, whatever God does, we don't earn or deserve something from God in that respect. Grace is grace. And if you're going to pray for grace, then just call it that. Don't try to make a deal. Let me just put it this way. If you're in some suffering or have won something, just tell God, God, I would like to have some grace. See, now that's honest. Don't say, now look, God, I really try hard, I've worked hard, and I've done this and this and this. Okay, I stopped and I broke this along the way, but, you know, by and large, look at my whole thing. It's my whole life pattern. It's really great. I'd like, you know, don't do this to me or let this happen to me. Don't do that to God. Just be very honest and very open. Father, I'd like some grace. I don't earn it or deserve it, but I'd like some. And then give your prayer petition. Now, whether or not you get it is in line with a lot of other principles. But at least you'll be on the right track in talking to God. But don't try to strap it on God. All right, point four. You do not dictate to God how grace is to be administered to you. Very important point in our lives. These are such elementary principles, but they're so important and we need to go over them occasionally. You do not dictate to God how grace is to be administered to you. God will deal on the basis of grace, and you don't tell God how to do it. Point five. We learn about grace, and we learn about the plan of God from doctrine. But we never tell God how to function. We never tell God how to function. Point six, God deals with you on His terms. You see, this is what you got to realize, the wisdom of Elihu. He's gone through the majesty of God. Now he's bringing out more and more things on just how to approach all of this. So whether you are suffering for this cause or that cause, Job, you're out of line. Job, you have no right to go and tell God He's got to vindicate you. Job, you have no right to go to God and judge God. God's going to deal with you on the basis of God's essence. All right, verses 9 through 13. And Elihu now deals with God's silence. He now deals with God's silence. All right, chapter 35, beginning at verse 9. He says, because of the multitude of the oppressions, men cry out. They cry for help because of the arm of the mighty. But no one says, where is God my Maker, who gives songs in the night, who teaches us more than the beast of the earth? By the way, there's the real secret, learning. The learning of the Word of God. and makes us wiser than the birds of the heavens. There they cry out, but he does not answer because of the arrogance of evil men. There's a useless prayer. We're studying prayer on Thursday night. There's the useless prayer. An arrogant prayer is a useless prayer. Surely God will not listen. Does God answer all prayer? Does God hear all prayer? Absolutely not. In fact, I'm sorry to say, I think God only hears about maybe 5% of all the prayers offered up in modern time. And there are billions offered. But I think he only hears about 5%. Surely God will not listen to an empty cry, nor will the Almighty regard it. He's not going to answer your prayer. So you better have your doctrine correct. Verses 14 through 16, the principle applied to Job. He stated the principle of the doctrine, and now he makes some application. Elihu is a genius. He understands the doctrine, and he has wisdom, and that's the application of doctrine. How much less when you say you do not behold him? The case is before him, and you must wait for him. Those of you who are what I call icebox Bible verse people, you put them on your icebox. Here's a great one. This is one of the great passages in dealing with patience and dealing with waiting on the Lord and the perfect timing of God. How much less when you say you do not behold him? That is, you do not see him acting in your life. You do not see him vindicating you, and you do not see all of these things. The case is before him. God knows everything going on in your life, and you must wait for him. Perfect timing. God has perfect timing, and then God will act in your life. So what we have to do is learn to wait. The greatness and the dynamics of the faith rest life. All right, verse 15. And now because he has not visited in his anger, nor has he acknowledged transgression well, so Job opens his mouth emptily. In other words, without cause. He multiplies words without knowledge. What that means is Job talks doctrine, but without wisdom. Actually, if you wanted to correctly translate that, he multiplies doctrines without proper execution or application, because he doesn't understand evidence testing. He doesn't understand what God is doing. So the best thing he can do is just to relax and calm down. All right, chapter 36. Chapters 36 and 37, we go to Elihu's fourth opinion. Elihu's fourth opinion. Remember that Elihu is the human judge now. Then we'll come to the divine judge in chapters 38 and 39. Elihu's fourth opinion. Chapter 36, very quickly, 1 through 21, God's dealings with man. God's dealings with man. Verses 22 through 33, God's ways illustrated by nature. God's ways illustrated by nature. I think some of you who are familiar with the Word of God in Job are familiar. This is one of the greatest books in science that is in the Bible. And this is the context of where all of these things come into play. All right, let's see if we can outline it a little bit and work on it. Chapter 36, 1 through 4. Chapter 36, 1 through 4. Elihu presents his credentials as a mature believer. And this is very important. What did we learn in Galatians chapter 6 in a believer helping another believer who's in sin? He that is spiritual. You have to be mature. You have to be a spiritual maturity before you go and help other people. Otherwise, you're in real trouble. This is a requirement of the law of the Word of God. It's a mandate. You who are spiritual, you who are not spiritual, stay out of other people's business. You who are spiritual and have some wisdom, you're the ones that are due to do this. One of the blessings and things that we can work with the team. All right, so verses 1 through 4, Elihu presents his credentials as a mature believer. Job's three friends were really inferior to Job spiritually. Job's three former friends were inferior to Job's friend Elihu. They are inferior to Job, and they are inferior to Elihu. Elihu really is the mature believer. And remember, one of those people was a theologian. But this young man, Elihu, remember, he's a young man. Elihu is the mature believer. All right, now let's note verses 1 through 4. Chapter 36, 1 through 4. Then Elihu continued and said, "Wait for me a little, and I will show you, I will teach you these things, that there is yet more to be said in God's behalf." What a marvelous statement. This is what every pastor teacher should have as his watchword. This should be hung over his desk along with a few other verses. But there is more to be said in God's behalf. There's always more to be said in God's behalf. We're so impressed with what we've got to say, but there's always more to be said in reference to the Lord, in reference to the plan of God, in reference to Bible doctrine. So this is one of those great passages. Verse 3, he continues now, "I will fetch," I like that word, good southern term, "I will fetch my knowledge from afar, from my soul, and I will ascribe righteousness to my Maker." In other words, he's talking about the essence of God. He always starts with the essence of God. Then he says in verse 4, "For truly my words are not false, and my doctrines," the doctrines that I'm going to give now, "are not false. One who is perfect in knowledge is with you." Now that is not arrogance. See, one who is perfect in knowledge is not arrogance. And please be sure you understand what he's not saying. He isn't saying, "I'm perfect." So you don't go with someone, if you're the mature believer, the spiritual believer, and helping someone, you don't walk in and say, "I'm perfect, I would never sin." Isn't what Elihu's saying. Be sure you know what he's saying. And one who is perfect in knowledge. And that is the spiritual believer. That's your qualifications for helping another believer. That's Elihu's qualifications for helping Job. That's your qualifications in helping a believer who sinned. And so now, on what basis are you going to help them, restore them? Doctrine. And that's what you understand. So you wouldn't say it in these terms, but you go and talk to the believer who is maladjusted and say, "Look, I just want to talk to you about doctrine. I just want to talk to you about the plan of God and some of the principles that you already know. But let's go over them for a minute." And so Job is saying, "I have perfect knowledge." And for those of you who want to, you can put it down. This, by the way, is the requirement of the pastor teacher. Not that he is perfect, but that he is perfect in knowledge. And that he is equipped in knowledge. And that he is full in true doctrine and true understanding of the Word of God. Every pastor teacher should arrive at the perfect in knowledge, not perfect in himself, but perfect in knowledge. All right, let's continue now. And we're in 36. Let me see where we're dealing with here. All right, 1 through 4, Elihu presenting his thing. 5 through 33 now. Well, let's just take 5 through 15. Some suffering is divine discipline. 5 through 15, some suffering is divine discipline. All right, let's take a look. "Behold," this means to concentrate now. You should know that by now. Whenever you see the word "behold," most of the time it's going to mean concentrate. Concentrate. Here's some doctrine. God is mighty, but does not despise any. He is mighty in strength and in understanding. Now, by the way, this is, goes to that idea of the omnipotence and omniscience of God. Can God commit murder? No, God cannot commit murder. The person who is ignorant would like to say he can, but he doesn't. No, that's wrong. God cannot commit murder. God, you would argue, well, God has the power. Omnipotence means that he has the power. If man can pick up a weapon and murder someone, God certainly can do it. No, he cannot. Because of righteousness and justice, God's essence simply cannot. God does not have the capacity, God does not have the ability to commit murder. See, God does not have the capacity to misuse all the knowledge that he has. So this deals with the essence of God, one of the areas you must understand thoroughly in life. All right, let's continue our reading now. "Behold, God is mighty, but does not despise any. He is mighty in strength of understanding. He does not keep the wicked alive, but gives justice to the afflicted. God is fair. God is perfectly fair. It is impossible for God to be unfair. He does not withdraw his eyes from the righteous, but with kings on the throne. He has seated them forever, and they are exalted. He's in control of history. And if they are bound in fetters and chains, and are caught in the cords of affliction, then he declares to them their work, what they have done, and their righteousness, that they have magnified themselves, their transgressions, that they have magnified themselves. And he opens their ear to instruction. The solution, Bible doctrine. What's the problem in our study on Sunday morning? They have closed their ears. They have rejected what our Lord has said. And he opens their ears to instruction, commands that they return from evil. If they hear, there's our problem from this morning. It's all the way through the Word of God. That's the big issue. Hearing the Word of God, believing the Word of God. We studied it in John and Jeremiah this morning. Verse 11, if they hear and receive or understand and accept what they hear, believe it, and serve Him, they shall end their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. But if they do not hear, that is, if they are negative to what they hear, the doctrine, they shall perish by the sword, sent unto death for the believers. And they shall die without knowledge. There's the great tragedy in life. You know, a lot of people are so worried about dying broke, dying alone, dying here, dying there. I don't want to die alone. I want people around. I don't want to die without some money. I don't want to die in debt. I don't want to... All these human viewpoint things. Know what Elihu, this great believer, emphasizes. They die without knowledge. I think that'd be the worst thing that I would ever want to have written on the tombstone. Here lies Charlie Brown. He died without knowledge. What a tragedy when God has made it so available. Die broke? Who cares? Die alone? Who cares? Sometimes it's better to die alone than those people standing around you waiting for you to die so they can haul off everything in your house. See? I'd rather be alone. They're all just all the vultures standing around. Is he dead yet? You know. So, and you go, no. And just a big, you know, deal. I'd rather die alone. I don't think I want to die in a hospital, but we have no choice on those things. And they die without knowledge. And again, one of the greatest tragedies in life is found right here in Job, to die in that state. What a shame. What a pity. Verse 13 goes on, but the godless in heart lay up anger. They do not cry for help when he binds them. They don't even have the knowledge or wisdom and to call to God when he is judging them. They die in youth, and their life perishes among the cult prostitutes. We won't deal with that at this time. Verse 15, he delivers the afflicted in their affliction and opens their ear in time of oppression. He delivers a message. Now, whether or not they hear is entirely up to them. Verses 16 through 21, he now applies these principles to Job. Verses 16 through 21, he applies the principles to Job. All right, let's know. Then indeed, he enticed you from the mouth of distress. Instead of it, a spacious place with no restraint. Now, what is happening here? Let me just tell you what the verse is talking about. You may not understand it. Verse 16 is Job's prosperity after he passes this test. This is verse chapter 42. Now, let me tell you what we're going to be reading so that you'll understand it. Sometimes when people go through a test, they have test arrogance. In other words, you go through some major test, and you're so arrogant you passed it, that when you do get on the other side, you now fail the pursuit of passing that test. And you fall apart, and you start becoming very bitter at those. See, when you're down, and this is going to happen, Job's down, his three friends kick him. They judge him. He comes out of it. Now, what is he prone to do? Ho, ho, ho. Now I'm up, boys. You had your fun kicking me when I was down, but now I'm up. Now get out of here, and I don't ever want to see your face again, and I'm going to have fun watching what God does to you, you people who judged me. See, he'd have been wrong. Now what he's going to be told here is, don't be bitter, and straighten up, and watch your attitude in reference to your three friends. Job's listening. And God is going, we'll see this in chapter 42. God is going to discipline Job's three friends for their abuse of Job. Job is going to come to the defense of his three friends to God. Wouldn't that have been great if just one of these friends who thought Job had sinned, and even though he didn't know what it was, to have said, "All right, Job, I think you've sinned." Now, we've already seen, we would have liked for one of them to have said, "Job, I know you didn't sin. I know you haven't done anything that wrong, and you're not in a pattern of violating the plan of God. Let's figure out what God is doing." All right? That would have been great. But let's just settle for a friend who figured out, "Job, I think you're really doing something wrong, but I'm just going to go and pray." Just like Job is going to do for his three friends. Just go and talk to God in reference to it. You don't want to confess it. You don't want to deal with what you've done wrong. That's your business. I'm just going to go talk to God about it. See, that's what I want you to do. You go help a believer in a study in Galatians who is obviously in sin. They don't want to rebound, or they don't want to admit it. They don't want to straighten up their life. Then you get out of there. Don't judge. Don't malign. Don't do all of those things. Don't go tell everybody. Just go to the Father and tell the Father to lower the boom on him. But whatever you want to do in your prayer. But here is what he's telling him. So look at it now so you'll understand what is happening. "Then indeed he enticed you from the mouth of distress." That's all of the suffering. "Instead of it," now, in place of it, "a spacious place with no restrictions. And that which was set on your table was full of fatness," choice food. "But you were full of judgment, due to the wicked. Judgment and justice take hold of you. Beware lest wrath entice you to scoffing." When he comes out of all of this, to scoff those three friends. "Do not let the greatness of the ransom turn you aside." That is what God is going to ransom him with, the prosperity. "Will your riches keep you from distress, or all of the forces of your strength?" "Do not long for the night when people vanish in their place." In other words, are his three friends, when they can get out of there and he never sees them again. "Be careful. Do not turn to evil, for you have preferred this to affliction." So all of this is given to you. Do not turn around and become bitter and arrogant toward your friends. Verses 22 through 23 deals with the control of God over nature. And here's the principle. Let me give it to you. Let me give you two principles. God has a perfect way of handling everything. That's the first principle. God has a perfect way of handling everything. The principle number two, to judge God, Job must be equal with God. Now, you remember those two principles all the way through our study now through the end of chapter 39, or chapter 41. First of all, God has a perfect way of handling everything. Second principle, to judge God, Job should be or must be equal with God. And, of course, he is not equal with God. So, let's take a look now. Verses 22 through 33. The control of God over nature. And what's the point of this? That God has a perfect way of handling everything. "Who has appointed him to his way? And who has said, thou hast done wrong? Remember that you should exalt his work, of which men have sung. All men have seen it. Man beholds from afar. Behold, God is exalted, and we do not know him. The number of his years is unsearchable." Doctrine of eternality of God. Verse 27, "For he draws up the drops of water. They distill rain from the mist." In other words, evaporation. Perfect plan. God has a perfect plan for everything. which the clouds pour down. See, you've got the whole idea of the way that rain and water and all of this works, evaporation, then the clouds pour down. They drip upon man abundantly. Man is prosperous. It's a marvelous plan. God has a perfect plan. Can anyone understand the spreading of the clouds, the thundering of His pavilion? Behold, He spreads His lightning about Him, and He covers the depths of the sea. He has a perfect system in reference to the sea. For by these He judges people. Perfect ways. God has a perfect way for everything. He gives food in abundance. That's by the rain causing the earth to grow. He covers His lands with the lightning and commands it to strike the mark. He controls the lightning. He has a perfect plan. Its noise declares His presence. The cattle also concerning what is coming up. In other words, everything is according to God's plan. So God has a plan, perfect plan for everything. Now what does this mean? God has a perfect plan for you, Job, and the best thing you can do is get with the perfect plan. Now verses 38 and 39, or excuse me, chapters 38 and 39, we now come to the divine judge. We've been studying Elihu, the human judge. Chapters 38 and 30, well, we haven't covered 37. My goodness, very quickly. Verses 1 through 13, we're still with Elihu, excuse me. See, I saw a couple of you looking at me, well, wait a minute, what happened to 37? I guess he doesn't like chapter 37. All right, no, we like chapter 37. All right, chapter 37, we have verses 1 through 13. God uses nature to teach man of His essence. God uses nature to teach man of His essence, of His ways, and of His works. And here again, you'll see the principle. God has a perfect way of handling everything. God has the laws of nature, what we call the laws of nature. Man cannot enforce them. God can. All right, let's take a look now. Chapter 37. All right, verses 1 through 7. Water. Let's take a look now in the water analogy. Chapter 37, verse 1. At this also my heart trembles and leaps from its place. Elihu is speaking now and dealing when he thinks of the awesomeness of God. Listen closely to the thunder of His voice and the rumbling that goes out from His mouth. Under the whole heaven He lets it loose, and His lightning to the ends of the earth. After it, a voice roars. He thunders with His majestic voice, and He does not restrain the lightning when His voice is heard. God thunders with His voice wondrously. You know, one of the problems, I haven't covered it, I don't think ever, and since I've been a pastor, but San Anselm did a marvelous study on the ways in which man becomes God consciousness. And one of the problems of living in a metroplex like we do, we're not really conscious of God. Our children never really get to see dirt. They do not get to see the stars. We do not get to see a lot of these things. We're not opened even out when it's lightning. Get inside, it's raining, it's lightning, get in your room, shut the door, and all of this. We don't get to see all of these things. But when you stand out in the midst of nature and see all of these things, you're breathtaking at the awesomeness of God. This is one of the ways that man becomes God conscious. He may reject it, but there are many people who this is the way. They observe all of these things and they say, surely there is a God. And the moment they say that, then God owes them the gospel. And this is the story of missionaries who've gone into various parts of the world that missionaries have never been and have given the gospel and witnessed and say and brought to salvation only one person. And they think they're a total failure. No, they're not a total failure. They are a total success. Because it was that one person who in the midst of all of his heathen friends, peers, said, there is a God. And to that person, God owes the gospel. That's what Job is dealing with here. The awesomeness of God. All right, let's continue. Verse 5, God thunders with His voice wondrously, doing great things which we cannot comprehend. For to the snow, he says, fall on the earth, and to the downpour and the rain, be strong. He seals the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. Then the beast goes into its lair and remains in its den. Out of the south comes the storm. See, now we're dealing with the sufferings and disasters. And out of the north, the cold. From the breath of God, ice is made, and the expanse of the waters is frozen. Also with moisture, he loads the thick cloud. He disperses the cloud of his lightning, and it changes direction, turning around by his guidance. Then it may do whatever he commands it. On the face of the inhabited earth, God commands all of these things, whether for correction or for his world or for grace. He causes all of these things to happen. Verses 14 through 24. He closes now with an appeal to Job. He closes now with an appeal to Job. Job cannot help God in God's administration of justice. Job cannot help God in the administration of God's justice and God's blessing. See, now note where that comes from. Whether it is for correction, whether it or for his world, or for grace, the divine discipline to get you back in line, or for grace, he causes these things to happen. Now let's close it out. Listen to this, Job. Stop and consider the wonders of God. You blaspheme God. You said God has been unfair to you. Stop a moment, Job. Consider the wonders of God. Do you know how God establishes them and makes the lightning of his cloud to shine? No, I do not. Do you know about the layers of the thick clouds, the wonders of one perfect in knowledge? No. You, whose garments are hot, in other words, you get hot in your clothes, when the land is still because of the south wind, can you with him spread out the skies? No. Strong as a molten mirror? No. Teach us what we shall say to him. We cannot arrange. In other words, Job, you cannot bargain with God and you cannot tell God how to do things. We cannot arrange our case because of darkness. Job, you cannot go to God and tell God how he ought to do things just because things are rough for you. And neither can any of us. We cannot arrange our case because of darkness. Shall it be told him that I would speak? Or should a man say that he would be swallowed up? And now men do not see the light which is bright in the skies, but the wind has passed and cleared them. Out of the north comes golden splendor. Around God is awesome majesty. Verse 23 and 24, the Almighty, we cannot find him. He is exalted in power, and he will not do violence to justice and righteous, perfect righteousness. Therefore, men respect him. He does not regard any who are wise in their own soul. God, it is blessing to the reading of his word. Let's close in a word of prayer. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, as we close out our study in Job, we are brought once again to the awesomeness of your being, to the majesty of your essence, to the power that you control on this earth. Therefore, Heavenly Father, it serves to remind us that you have the all power, guiding and controlling, regulating things that occur in our very existence. And it is up to each one of us, therefore, Heavenly Father, to simply adjust our attitude in reference to your word, in reference to your plan for our lives, and to make decisions, social decisions, people that we socialize with, business decisions, all types of decisions that we have to make day in and day out, that we will make these decisions in reference to your plan. To this end, Heavenly Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.